Grace and peace to you from God, who is mystery, who is incarnation, who is spirit. Amen. I'm sure that many of you have read The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe by C.S. Lewis, or perhaps you have watched the movie, but you will be familiar with the character of Aslan, the huge lion who is the Christ figure across this whole series of Lewis's books about Narnia. Aslan is introduced to the reader in a scene in which the children from our world are in Narnia, and they're speaking with Mr. and Mrs. Beaver. Is he a man? Asked Lucy. Aslan, a man, said Mr. Beaver sternly. Certainly not. I tell you, he is the king of the wood and the son of the great emperor beyond the sea. Don't you know who is the king of the beasts? Aslan is a lion, the great lion. Oh, said Susan, I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion. That you will, dearie, and no mistake, said Mrs. Beaver. If there's anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking, they're either braver than most or else just silly. Then he isn't safe? Asked Lucy. Safe, said Mr. Beaver. Don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver tells you? Who said anything about safe? Course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you. Later, the Beavers go on to tell the children, he'll be coming and going. One day you'll see him and another you won't. He doesn't like being tied down. Only you mustn't press him. He's wild, you know, not like a tame lion. As the story continues, and across all of the Narnian books, characters continue to speak of Aslan with awe and wonder, and often they repeat the refrain, he's not a tame lion, yet they are always certain that he is good. In the section of Job that we read today, God finally shows up and speaks to Job. God responds to Job's demand that God come and speak to him face to face. But God doesn't really answer Job's questions. Instead, God takes Job on a whirlwind tour of creation, showing Job a world which is wider and more wonderful than anything Job has imagined. In doing so, I believe God shows up a bit like Lewis's Aslan, showing to Job that although God is good, God is not tame. Let's take a closer look at God's response to Job and what it means about our questions of human suffering. First, let's say right out that this is not an easy or a comfortable image of God's response to suffering. We would like God to show up with concern, with empathy, a loving embrace. Instead, God says in this translation from The Message, why do you talk without knowing what you're talking about? Pull yourself together, Job. I have some questions for you, and I want some straight answers. Job's friends have shown themselves to be little use to Job, at least since they opened their mouths and started all their talking. But here, God seems little better. It sounds like God is saying, how dare you challenge me, Job? Who are you to question me? But many readers have found something else going on here as well. God opens up to Job a new perspective on the world that takes him beyond his own life and suffering. These chapters of Job are filled with poetry that lifts up a creation full of wonder and wild freedom. We read that God sends rain into the remote desert places. And we who live in the desert southwest can imagine the blooms on the cactus that human eyes will never see. God lifts up the mountain goat and the wild ass, animals that are of no use to human life and productivity. And yet, God takes delight in their freedom and beauty. God lifts up a world that does not center on humanity and human needs, a world in which water, a desert dweller's most precious resource, is spent generously in wild places, and animals live out their whole lives beyond the reach of human hands. I've relied heavily throughout this series on Job, on Professor Ellen Davis's book, Getting Involved with God. In it, she writes about these passages. This God's eye view of the world plays havoc with Job's notion of the way things ought to be, which is to say, sensible, well adapted to human purposes, and above all, predictable. From the beginning, we see that Job is extraordinarily punctilious in his religious observances. He is God-fearing in the extreme. Remember those preemptive sacrifices that Job used to offer each year on behalf of his children, just in case they sinned? Again, in his final words to God, Job claims to be an exemplary husband and father, a man who is kind to the poor, true to God, and responsible in looking out for his servants. Job is convinced that his moral innocence should have warded off disaster because he believes that the world is a manageable place, run by a demanding but nonetheless predictable God who owes the righteous a good time. But when God finally speaks and shows Job what, from a divine perspective, is so fascinating about the created order, it turns out to have nothing at all to do with human moral standards. God's involvement with the world expresses itself in huge, unapologetic delight in a creation whose outstanding quality is quite simply magnificence. Power and freedom on a scale that is bewildering and terrifying. Job thought he had his world tightly under his control. He lived at the top of the social order and he managed everything perfectly so that he would stay there. And it all worked out really well for Job until suddenly it didn't. Does that sound familiar to anyone? Job learns that he lives in a world that he cannot manage or control. A world in which God has set boundaries, to be sure, but even God does not maintain tight control. Rather, the world exists in a beautiful and terrifying state of freedom. It is a world God loves, a world which is intrinsically valuable and worthwhile, even when it is not useful to humans. A world which is sometimes even dangerous or destructive to humans. This God is not a tame God after all. And we are not the center of the universe. And so a question in this section of Job is, can we love what we don't control? It's another version of that question that we began with a few weeks ago. Can we love God not for what God gives us or what God does for us, but for who God is? If we, like Job, were hoping that God would show up and give a bunch of clear answers, or maybe even an apology followed by getting busy setting things right, we will be disappointed. But if we look at the book of Job as an exploration of human suffering in the world, doesn't this really seem more realistic? We know that good people, faithful, kind, God-fearing people suffer all kinds of harm. The book of Job doesn't try to explain that away, but it does invite us to look beyond individual suffering to what is going on in creation as a whole. And it invites us to see how this new perspective can transform both the suffering and the one who suffers And that's what we'll explore more closely next week, is Job's transformation. Professor Dan Simonson wrote for a website called Entering the Bible, "If this is the climactic moment in the book of Job, then what is the meaning that we should take with us when we are confronted by tragedies that have no apparent meaning? Is God with us, even if we cannot understand everything?" Most believers who have read Job have concluded that the answer is yes. God does not come to Job as a warm and cuddly presence, but God comes. The creator of the whole universe hears Job's cries, as God has heard God's people in generations past, and God comes to him. God comes before Job not as his personal Lord and Savior who will protect Job from harm and make everything in his life just right. Instead, God is the one who has created and continues to sustain an amazing and beautiful and diverse world, a world God delights in, even the parts that we humans never see or know. And perhaps that God, while harder to understand and impossible to control, is even more worthy of our love and awe and devotion. This is the question Job invites us to ponder. The book of Job invites us into a relationship with God who we cannot understand, and we certainly cannot manage to meet our needs and desires. But Job invites us to love and trust a God who has fallen deeply and madly in love with God's own beautiful creation in all its wildness and freedom. And that includes us, the humans that God hears and cares for and always loves. The humans that God will eventually become and join in life on earth to throw God's lot in fully with us for once and for all. A tame God? No. But good and beautiful and beloved. Thanks be to God. Amen.